Welcome to this talk from the Kanando Zen Meditation Center. Located in Mountain View, California, Kanando's meditation practice is open to the public. For more information or to get in touch with us, you can visit our website at kanando.org. That's kanando.org.
So tonight's talk is about happiness. And I am going to mostly talk to the text, instructions to the cook, or instructions for the cook. And this is a famous Dogen writing that is just what it says. It's his instructions to the cook, but it's in the monastery. There's a collection of rules called Shingi, and at Aheji, this is considered the first chapter of the Aheji Shingi. And we had the Baiko Ryu Aisanka come last week, Reverend Ishikawa. Performed Baika songs, and I just wanted to read one real quick because they left us these hymn books, which are super nice, and there's all of these beautiful poems in English in the back, and so I think we may have chanted this in Japanese. This one's called Shobo Gowasan, Hymns of the True Dharma. Maha Kashyapa smiles softly at the flower held by the Buddha in the morning. Eka cuts off his arm to show it to Bodhidharma in the snowy evening. The Dharma has been transmitted from generation to generation in this way. It is beyond comparison. Like sea wood attaches to a tall rock which even rough waves cannot reach, we should expound the Dharma to transmit it to later generations. So I hope we can do some baika. They said it would be appropriate to do for ceremonies. On Monday night, we had a full moon ceremony. It's called Ryaku Futsetsu in Japanese. And it's considered like a mending of the vows. And we Buddhists have explicit vows. There are 3 pure precepts and 10 clear mind precepts. The pure precepts are to refrain from harmful conduct, to practice beneficial conduct, and to vow to live to benefit all beings. Those are the 3 pure precepts that come first. And then the 10 clear mind precepts are the ones that are slightly better known, but include not to kill, not to steal, not to lie, etc. But it also has details that are very relevant because we're human beings. So not to slander or speak ill of others, not to be possessive. There's not a lot of filler in these. So every full moon, and maybe eventually every new moon, so it's a tradition that goes back to the Buddha, and even before, we can come and mend our vows. And it's a time to be high energy and to be grateful for being a Buddhist, which has something to do with, I think, being happy. Because we all have a way that we want to live, and we all... are working towards that, and sometimes we come up short. So in our practice, we have this idea of not only our vow, but our repentance. And our repentance is a way of, in some sense, confessing where we come up short in view of the Sangha. But it's more than that. And I had a difficulty with the repentance verse. The repentance verse is the beginning of the full moon ceremony. And so the repentance and the vow are kind of like the two ends of the ceremony. And they can't exist without the other. It's like, here's the ideal of what I want to be, and then here's how I did in the last month or so. But Shohaku Okamura has a book where he spends some time talking about this verse, and here's his translation. All the karma ever created by me since of old, through greed, anger, and self-delusion, which has no beginning, born of my body, speech, and thought, I now make full repentance of it. And so he distinguishes our repentance as like a formal repentance, but he says everything we do in Zazen is a formless repentance. So just by sitting Zazen, we're in repentance. Because Zazen is unique among our activities. We're not creating karmic activity as we sit. And to take the position to sit Zazen is in itself an understanding that we're caught in karmic action. And this is where I was having difficulty with the repentance verse, because this complete flushing of repentance that we are supposed to do, he says, the formless repentance has within it another deeper meaning of repentance. He says, we live in the reality of our life whether or not we observe the precepts, and no one can escape from this reality. Even when we are deluded, we live in reality as deluded human beings. I'm going to say that again. So even when we are deluded, we live in reality as deluded human beings. This is our understanding. So we're going to go on with our lives as deluded human beings, but in the larger reality, we can't escape our karmic life. And ultimately, there is no separation between reality and delusion. So in other words, he says, reality includes delusions. Even though we live in the reality that is beyond discrimination, we have to discriminate in our day-to-day lives. We have to decide what is good and what is bad. Without discrimination, we can do nothing. Even as we practice the Buddhist teachings, we have to make choices. This is the unavoidable reality of our concrete lives. Except for Zazen. So that brings us to the instructions to the cook. It doesn't matter how good your Zazen is if you starve, right? So he starts the instructions for the cook by talking about rice. And he starts calculating rice, 3/10 of a grain, and he inverts it. It's almost like when I'm on a treadmill and I'm trying to like calculate the time that's left, and I'm, because it hurts, And I'm just like, you know, oh, I'm only 3/10 of the way. And then, you know, it's like I get my mind working and somehow distract myself from things. But it's kind of intimidating. You have to imagine that Dogen was really, really super literate and smart, especially for his time. So like when he's talking to you, it's like there's a lot there. Even now, And then he says, of course, another famous part is of his story, Dogen's story, is that when he gets to China and he eventually finds the monastery where he's going to study and find his teacher, he's at a town that's, you know, miles away, but from the monastery, but the first person he bumps into is this cook. And he tries to appeal to the cook, but the cook's not having it. And I won't go into the details because it's a whole talk in and of itself. But he has a way with this essay or this rules or instructions for the cook of elevating the cook. So at some point, after all of these really exacting instructions about what to do with rice gruel and all of that, he says, to put the great assembly at ease, take the backward step and transform yourself. And I think what he means is he means repentance, which is in the ways that we're showing up and working every day, to the extent that we're like, I could do better. I'm not where I want to be yet. I don't wear the robes as well as Ishikawa-san. I mean, Reverend Ishikawa, I mean, it was amazing, right? And no amount of explanation later about their dry cleaning and relationship with Soto Shu is going to change that. I want to be better. I want to look better. But that's just one thing. There's a way in which he's like, be the kind of Tenzo, be the kind of cook where I don't have to worry about you. And he talks about the three minds. And I'm just going to cover the first mind tonight, but you should know what the three minds are. The first mind is joyful mind. So this is the mind that includes happiness. But all minds, the other minds do as well. The second, so that's Keishin. And that's my Dharma name, actually. The second one is Roshin, elder's mind or parental mind. And the third one is Daishin, great mind. And the great mind is the one without any discrimination. But he's saying, as Tenzo, you're going to have to get the rice to the right consistency, and you're going to have it timed with the other dishes so that it all gets to the Zendo for lunch on time. But I'm going to go back to joyful mind, and I'm going to read what he says. But he says, in general, when you have an important job in the monastery, you should maintain all three: the joyful mind, the parental mind, and the great mind, whenever engaging in work or performing rituals. So-called joyful mind is the spirit of happiness. You should consider that if you were born in heaven, in a heaven, you would be attached to pleasures without cease and would not be able to arouse the thought of enlightenment. You wouldn't... Do you know that Talking Heads song, Heaven? Anyone ever heard that? Yeah. It's kind of like that. It's like a place where everything happens exactly the same way every time, and there's nothing to struggle with. So he's kind of saying what they're saying. Practice would not be feasible then. Even less would you be able to prepare meals as offerings to the three jewels. The three jewels, the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. Among the myriad dharmas, the most revered and precious are the three jewels. The most superior things are the three jewels. Indra cannot compare. Indra is like the Vedic superhero, you know? A wheel-turning king does not equal them. The rules of purity say, revered by the world, it is an excellent space outside worldly things, pure and detached. The assembly of monks is best. Now we have the good fortune to be born as human beings and to prepare the food that these three jewels receive and use. Is this not of great karmic significance? We should thus be very happy. And Tenzin's work is so hard. They work very, very hard. And, you know, that there's no excess or wasted energy. Like, they're leading a staff. They have to coordinate activity. They have to actually participate. And they work long hours. Again, you should consider that if you were born into the realms of hell, hungry ghosts, animals, born in circumstances where you suffered from one of numerous difficulties, even if you sought to cover yourself in the power of the Sangha, your hands would naturally be unable to prepare pure meals as offerings to the three jewels. Relying on that painful physical form, you would receive pain and be bound in body and mind. Now, in this life, you have already prepared those meals. How happy a birth, how happy a body. It is the good karmic result of kalpas vast and great. It is merit that cannot decay. When you prepare food and cook it, you should do it with the aspiration of taking tens of thousands of births and concentrating them into this one day, this one time that you may be able to bind together in good karmic result the bodies of millions of past births. So we have a life in the middle, and he's, I think, making a good point that our happiness is earned through our activities, and the process of, you know, putting even the speakers together, like in the last week or so, I've found like this intensity where I was like, I didn't want to, you know, mess anything up, of course, but I wanted to keep it tidy. But it's also like I'm being exacting and meticulous because I want it to turn out correctly, and I want Diane to like it. But I think if I could do everything in my life with that kind of care, I think it's kind of approaching what Dogen Zenji's talking about. And so, you know, the monks largely are without children. He's asking to treat the meals as though they're your children, and then to cultivate the great mind. Those three minds are collectively, I think, what my teacher Les would always say is the right attitude. Just having the right attitude. And if he were to talk about repentance, he would just talk about the importance of saying, I'm sorry. Not necessarily to anyone in particular in terms of repentance, but the importance of being able to know where we've fallen short so that we can do better. And so it's this in-betweenness that vow and ritual allows us to recover, because we can come back again and again together in a place where there's no stigma or shame. In fact, it's celebrated. So don't forget that those three minds. But I have a verse from earlier in the instructions for the cook that kind of illustrate the thing he was talking about, the millions of people you could be helping with this meal. Getting to eat a single grain of Lujing rice enables one to see Guishan. Guishan's a Chinese master, Zen master. Getting to supply a single grain of Lujing rice enables one to see the water buffalo that Guishan will become. The water buffalo eats the monk Guishan, and the monk Guishan feeds the buffalo. Is my measurement complete or not? Is your calculation complete or not? If you carefully inspect and exhaustively check these matters, your understanding will dawn and become clear. Then, when an opportunity presents itself, say something. When you confront someone, speak. And if you exert yourself in this way without deviation, day after day, then you will not be able to forget it, even temporarily. So, Guishan's famous, has like a famous strength, and that's the basis of the ox herding poems. I just want to read one of the poems, which is more consistent with where I think I'm at with my practice. Training the ox. Taming the ox. The whip and tether cannot be put aside, or the ox may wander into mud-filled swamps. When patiently trained to trust, it becomes gentle and can be unfettered. Then freely it follows your way. And here's Guishan's addressing the monks. He was a Dharma brother of another Guishan. They were both students of Baizhang. And he said to the monks, I spent the last 30 years here on Mount Gui, the mountain of Guishan, eating Guishan's rice, shitting Guishan shit, but not practicing Guishan Zen. I just mind an old water buffalo. If he wanders off the road into the grass, then I pull him back by his nose ring. If he eats someone else's rice shoots, then I use the whip to move him away. After such a long training period, he's become very lovable, and he obeys my words. Now he pulls the great vehicle, always staying where I can see him the whole day through. And he can't be driven away. Each one of you has a priceless treasure. There is a light emanating from your eyes which illuminates mountains, rivers, and the great earth. There is a light radiating from your ears which apprehends all good and evil sounds. The six senses, day and night, they emanate light, and this is called light emanating samadhi. You yourself cannot comprehend it, but it is reflected in the four great bodies. It is completely supported within and without and never unbalanced. It's like someone with a heavy load on his back crossing a bridge made from a single tree trunk but never losing his step. And now, if you ask what it is that provides this support and where it is revealed, then I just say that not a single hair of it can be seen. No wonder the monk Zhigong said, search inside and out and you'll find nothing. Actions in the causational realm are a big muddle. Take care. That's what eased my mind was Shohaku Okamura, Okamura Sensei saying that actions in the causational realm are a big muddle. So it's not. Formless repentance is acknowledging that we live in a reality that is vast. We, even with our best laid plans and most diligent effort, we still fall short. We still miss it sometimes. And because of this, we can wholeheartedly repent. And that along with vow are kind of like the two rails of Buddhism that keep us in going down the track. That's pretty much what I wanted to say tonight. Thank you. Any questions? And I have a fondness for talking about the full moon ceremony, which is going to be July 29th. I think the next one's on a Wednesday night, so we could even do it before the Wednesday night service. How did it sound online, Ernie? Okay.
So what does it mean to, like, how do you do a repentance? Like, do you stand on a stage and say where you were feeling? What does that mean?
Sure, yeah. Ernie, did you hear the question? Yeah. I grew up Catholic, and so we had confession. And when you're young and in Catholic school, it's like periodic, just like this. Although, actually, I think it's a little different because the lunar cycle is not related to anything that functional or commercial or it doesn't have a lot of utility. So in the sense that we will be observing the full moon on July 29th, and that it's a ritual of repentance. First of all, you don't have to do it, but it's there. So it takes away the volitional nature of it. Once you agree to do it every month, then you don't walk through the door and with the sense that I really need to be here, you know, necessarily. You can do it as a practice. But I can remember with the confession that the teacher would say, like, you got to have like three, And so I would say, well, I lost my patience and yelled at my little sister, and I ate too much red licorice at the movie theater, and I forgot to take out the garbage. So now the garbage is piled up and my mom's mad at me. And that was pretty much it. Like, you know, the Catholic priest would be really, really kind and smile and then maybe give you a few things to do, you know, Hail Marys or Our Fathers or something like that to as a penance. But repentance, at least in my mind, and it seems like with Okamura Sensei and I'm interpreting Dogen this way as well. Repentance is much larger because it's including the world that we know that we don't see, and the full moon, even just as a symbol, is like it's this unchanging thing that's always there and constant, even though we live in this relational world. And our practice can be seen that way as well. And there's no separation. And there a lot of Zen poetry is like, it's the imagery is this like lack of separation or interconnectivity of everything. So the famous moon and the dewdrop, that the moon is complete in this one single drop of dew. And that, to me, is... we're not repenting to anyone. We're making a repentance. And so that's why I think it's such an important verse that I struggled with it for so long, because I cared about it. And the teacher I asked before said, well, you know, there's good karma too, that, you know, there's apple pies and all that stuff. And that didn't satisfy me either, because it's the incompleteness of it, really, that of what we understand that gets us in trouble a lot. And so when Les would say, I'm sorry, it wouldn't necessarily have to be because of anything consciously did wrong. You can say you're sorry even if someone feels bad about something you seemingly don't have anything to do with. And so it's a kind of it's an expansive feeling. It's not something that where we need to get caught up in our limitations. But that's what I mean about being loud and proud about being Buddhist at the full moon ceremony. Because who's luckier than us? Like when we have that big Dogen mind, who's luckier than us? We get to do the full moon ceremony. How lucky are we? Does that answer your question?
Partially.
Okay.
I'm curious how the repentance and the ceremony was tied to the full moon. And then I'm also curious about your perspective of how it's changed, because I know you had a problem with the whole karmic thing before, and I think even the Catholic Church has changed the sacrament of penance in that it's the community coming together and sharing with each other more, even though they still have confession and absolution and all that.
Mm-hmm.
It's more like we are with the Sangha when we're doing that, and it's more a community thing.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, how the full moon got integrated in with this ritual of repentance and vow taking. I think that it's old. Well, I think the full moon ceremonies are older than Buddhism, definitely older than Buddhism. My daughter was in she's in Croatia today, and she went to this cathedral that was originally a temple of Jupiter. And so, you know, you can kind of think about religion that way if you want, but also it's like, because it's that old, we have to have a good way to like all get on the same wavelength, and a lunar cycle is a really great way to do that. And you can travel like the cook. You can leave, come back, know when it's time to do it again. I mean, the skies have to be clear, but I don't think any of the... I think it's a good opportunity just like to bring like the core of Buddhist practice into your life on a periodic basis, on a schedule that's a longer term schedule. Like, I can remember when I first started practicing thinking like, I just got to get through the day. You know, I'm like struggling to get through. And then you kind of gradually like that releases, and then, you know, there's a benefit. Sometimes days are still really hard, but more and more it's like I can get through the week. And then, you know, when you get to about a month, it's like you actually could get reflective about it. And so I think Dogen views repentance as like intense self-critical reflection, like a complete self-reflection that's selfless, that's also including like all the conditions around that we're both aware of and unaware of. And because the moon is kind of the most magnanimous object that we all have access to, it's like, it's a great way to tie it together. Ernie?
Yes. Is repentance a key to joyful mind?
Yes. Yes. And it's because the heaven and hell are they're ideals, right? So we're in the middle, and happiness is related to some struggle, some challenge, but also growth, and you could say competence. Like, be the one that I don't have to worry about. Like, take the step back and transform yourself. I think we don't hear that so commonly in Zen, but I think if it's an instruction set where somebody's trying to get a monastery or an organization or a family off the ground and into a better place, it's a challenge that makes us joyful. It makes us happy. And, you know, if we didn't have, if everything was static and taken care of, I'm not sure that we would, maybe we would have different problems, or maybe we'd have better problems. And as I read that actually earlier, Ernie, I thought, if Dogen were alive, if Dogen were to come to California right now and see how we were living, he might think we were in a heaven realm. Just like with the, you know, cars and instant communication and lack of scarcity. Because you think about like 13th century Japan, like there were thieves, like. The rice could be gone in the morning, and you fell asleep on the night watch, and like it's that you need competence, you know, for things to be safe. But then, you know, that there's legitimate pride in that, like that I can take care of this group. And I think that's what instructions for the cook kind of speak to. And I think it's such a modern and clear-headed way of describing like a modern life that it still has relevance today. Yes?
So I'm Oliver.
Oliver, nice to meet you.
So if you find, as I find now, neurologically, I'm born into a hell realm. I mean, what community can I go to? I mean, what signs are there to find salvation from the hell realm that I'm in?
Well, we're living human lives, are we not? And do you feel that you're living in a hell realm like in every moment, or is it generally?
Well, the problem is that my comprehension of it, because I was in the hospital, I was discharged from the hospital, and I couldn't hear, but I recovered my hearing. And now I'm worried that my sight is affected. So I'm in this, body feelings, perceptions, mental formations, consciousness. I mean, there's this weird self that I have to contend with. It's just that I'm struggling with hell, and there's a context for it, and I'm just conscious. I'm trying to realize I'm not listening. But
that's okay.
What was your question so I can answer it?
Well, you're having sensory issues, and your health isn't good, and so you're struggling, and I hear you, and I would have to know more about your life to know how to help if I can, and for the same situation or the same environment, two different people could have totally different subjective experiences and totally different belief systems that come from that. And I would just want to hear about your life and is your recovery, is it?
Yeah, that from hell, is there a salvation?
Is there a way out of it? Yeah.
Yeah.
And what does that look like for you?
Yeah. So, something that, a problem that I wanted to express exists.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so that I can start looking for the signs.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose it looks the way that I was able to recover my hearing, but somehow I worry because maybe it's the weather, but it's affecting my vision, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I wish you the best. I hear the difficulty, and the only advice I give is be gentle to yourself and give yourself time if you have it to recover and some hell realms are paved with things that you should do rather than things that you can do. And so be gentle with yourself. Maybe one more if there is any.
I think somewhere in the talk you mentioned about three minds. Mm-hmm. One was the joyful mind, second was the parental mind, and third one was the, I forgot the name, but great mind. Yeah.
Big mind, yeah.
Yeah. And the way you describe it, it becomes very easy to get attached to the idea of joyful mind and parental mind because they seem attainable, whereas great mind seems something like a North Star goal.
Like a what?
Like a North Star goal. You know, this is a term we use.
A North Star goal?
Yeah, like something that you can never attain, but you always aim for.
Aim for, okay.
Yeah, more like a bodhisattva vow, I guess. But the thing is, this joyful mind and this parental mind, it doesn't arise all the time. It comes up and then it goes. Mm-hmm. And then you think this is the idea for the happiness. And then you get attached to it. And you're kind of pushing it away. And then the states, like where when you're not having these kind of mind, you don't like them, which is, again, not the thing I guess you should be doing. So if you have any thoughts on this.
Yeah, I think I should be this way. I should be nurturing, like, you know, my grandmother, you know, why can't I do that? That kind of... I did want to say one thing about big mind, though. You can always come sit zazen. And that's the thing about zazen is it's free of discrimination. You're not making choices. You're not adding to this. To the complicated nature of our lives. Like when we sit zazen, it's like there is a it's right here. Yeah, it's there. Of course, there are the North Star goals. You know, but big mind is it's like. It's including the North Star and you simultaneously, and there's no separation. But I think what Dogen's saying is just consider all three of them and apply them situationally, and don't get attached to them. Let them arise and let them cease, and let your life. And he says, you know, if you have those things, you will be very happy. Because you'll be able to probably maneuver the different circumstances of your life where you have to be a little more nurturing and you have to be a little bit more non-discriminating. You know, think of all the times you have to be diplomatic where you hear something you don't like and you just be like, huh, is that so? Maybe I won't say anything here. Maybe it doesn't even have to have a response. And yet, like, it'd be so fun to respond, which would be joyful, right? So there is a little bit of room in there for our lives, a lot of room, infinite room, actually. So I think it's just a template to have good conversations like this. And, you know, I'll probably come back in the fall, and my daughters will be off to school. I'll be an empty nester for the first time, and I'll talk about parental mind maybe with a little more perspective. Is that it? Okay. Thank you very much.
This talk was brought to you by the Cannondoe Zen Meditation Center in Mountain View, California. For more information or to support this podcast, go to cannondoe.org. That's kannondo.org.